You're listening to the Bridgeway Church podcast audio found at bridgewaychurch.com/podcast or on iTunes, keywords Bridgeway Church.
Galatians chapter 4. I want to read a very short passage beginning in verse 4 of Galatians 4. Chapter 4, verse 4 of Galatians. Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." One word of explanation before we pray, so I don't have to mention this later. The word son here, when it calls those who have trusted in Christ sons of God, has nothing to do with gender. I hope you realize that. Women can be sons of God in the same way that men are the bride of Christ. This language, again, is about intimacy. It's about a position of spiritual privilege. It's about a relationship of affection with the Father. So don't be thrown if the translation renders it sons. Or men, don't be offended and don't have your masculinity called into question when we call you the bride of Christ. These things have nothing to do with gender. So I just want you to keep that in mind as we look at this passage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this incredible reality that through what Jesus has done, we have been adopted, brought into your family, given the Spirit by which we cry, "Abba, Father." Lord, we thank you for that. Open our hearts and minds in a fresh way today to this truth. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear in a fresh way today. Lord, I pray especially for anyone here who is struggling with feelings of shame and guilt and rejection and just living in anonymity. Would you let them know through this glorious passage that if they have put their trust in Jesus, they belong to you. They are included in your family. They are your children. So help us, Father, we pray. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you possibly compare the many blessings that God has given to us? How do you weigh one of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ against another? It's really an impossible task. Justification, for example, big word. It simply means that by faith, God has declared us righteous in Christ. He has imputed or reckoned to us the righteousness of His Son. He sees us in Jesus, and He declares us righteous in His sight. What an amazing blessing. How do you weigh that against reconciliation? The fact that the enmity and the hostility between us and God has been removed through what Christ has accomplished. Or how do you compare that with forgiveness? The fact that all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our shame has just been wiped clean. I don't know how you could say that one of those blessings is better than another. Or redemption. The whole idea that we, being in bondage to sin, have been liberated by the shedding of Christ's blood, about which we have sung this morning. And I could go on and on and on. But I have to confess to you that personally for me, if there is one spiritual blessing that trumps them all, it's adoption. It is the reality of having been brought into the family of God. And now I am, and if you believe in Jesus, you are a child of the Most High God. Next to the love that is demonstrated to us in the cross of Christ, I think the reality of adoption is the greatest display of the love of God in Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he makes this so very clear, and the language is exuberant. Listen to how John puts it. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us." One of the other translations renders it, "How great is the love that the Father has for us." See what kind of love. He's saying, stop for just a moment. Pause. consider, reflect upon the magnificence of this kind of love. What kind of love? That we should be called children of God. But not merely in name, he goes on to say, and that is precisely what we are. It's not make-believe. It's not wishful thinking. We are called the children of God because that is what we are. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Here is John, probably close to 90 years old, if scholars are correct. You'd think he would kind of sit back on his laurels and take it easy, but he's so excited. Come and see how great the manner of the love that God has for us, that we are the children of God. Here is the measure of God's love, says John in this passage. Here is the test of how deeply he treasures us. We have been called, and indeed we are, the children of God. J.I. Packer, very famous Anglican theology professor who's written what many have regarded as the greatest Christian book of the 20th century, a book entitled Knowing God, said this about adoption. God receives us as sons and loves us, listen to this, and loves us with the same steadfast affection with which he eternally loves his beloved only begotten. What he's saying is that the reality of adoption demonstrates that the affection and the love that God the Father has for God the Son, he also has for us. I can understand God loving his Son. Scurrilous, broken, weak, sinful, immature people like you and me? It's no wonder John explodes the way he does. Packer continues, there are no distinctions of affection in the divine family. We are all loved just as fully as Jesus is loved. This and nothing less than this is what adoption means. No wonder that John cries, behold what manner of love. When once you understand adoption, your heart will cry the same. What I want to do this morning is, in light of this passage in Galatians 4 and others, I want us to think about this truth. I want to challenge you to see if you won't leave here today thinking the same way I do. This is the greatest of all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. I want you to remember five things. First of all, we are not naturally God's children. You will never understand or appreciate spiritual adoption until you realize, and I know this sounds harsh, but you need to hear it, you and I, all of us, were born spiritual orphans. We are not naturally the children of God. Now, there is a sense in which God the Father is Lord and Father over all human beings simply because he created us all. But what you need to realize, and we need to remind ourselves of this often, that countless millions of those who can call God Father simply by virtue of the fact that he created them are going to spend eternity separated from him. That's a sobering thought. One does not become a spiritual child of God merely by being born, but rather by being born again. It is incredibly painful to hear stories about orphans across the face of the earth, even here in our own city. It's agonizing to watch on television and look at the devastation that they endure, the homelessness, the sense of hopelessness, the abandonment, often the disease to which they are exposed, the sense of not belonging to anyone. It must be even more devastating actually to be physically present and to observe it. As I have talked to people who've actually been to Haiti recently, and I don't know if you heard this, but they think that 650,000 new orphans were created by the Haitian earthquake. And to look at what they have to experience and what they endure, it is devastating to the human soul. And yet, dear friend, it's just as ugly, if not more so, when it comes to being a spiritual orphan. We are all spiritual orphans by birth. You are born alienated from God. I am born alienated. We are without home, without family, without father, without a future. And that's what makes the love of God in adopting sinners into his family so stunning. How does it happen? John chapter 1, his gospel, verses 10 through 13. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, referring to the Jewish people, and his own people did not receive him. But now notice, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not because a man and a woman decided they were going to have a child. You did not become a child of God simply because your parents gave birth to you. Nor by the will of man. It's not something that you just simply grit your teeth and will your way into being, but rather of God. We receive him, we believe him by the will of God. Another passage I don't have on the screen, you don't need to turn there, Galatians 3:26. Paul said, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith, which means that if you are outside of Christ Jesus because you don't have faith, you are not a spiritual son or daughter or child of the Most High God. It is only in Christ. There's no saving relationship to the Father outside of Christ. It is through faith, not of works, not good intentions, not by putting money in a plate when it passes, not by attending a service on a Sunday or being a part of a house church. It is through faith in what Christ has done for sinners that we come to know the reality of spiritual adoption. Being a child of God, therefore, is not a universal status into which all people enter simply by being born. It is a supernatural gift that one receives by being born again and believing in Christ. So, if we're going to understand spiritual adoption, we have to start with this harsh reality. We are by nature and by choice spiritual orphans, and it is only by God's sovereign grace through the Spirit, as he brings us to faith in Christ, that we are called the children of God. Second truth you need to understand is how spiritual adoption contrasts with natural or physical adoption in our world. In most cases today, adoptive parents don't see the child before the adoption is finalized. I have several friends who were able to adopt the newborn infant of a young lady who was not married and did not have the means to take care of her child, and they never had a chance to see the child, and that's typically how it goes. It isn't always that. It hasn't always been that way. In past years, it was very much the common experience, at least here in the States, for there to be orphanages throughout our country, and parents who wanted to, or a husband and wife who wanted to have a child, would go to the adoption agency, they would go to the orphanage, and they would evaluate the kids. My grandmother used to work at the Baptist Children's Home here in Oklahoma City back in the 50s. I can still remember as a very young boy visiting her with my mother and hearing stories, devastating stories, about how husband and wife would come and that they would look at the kids and they would read their records, and invariably, they would sign up to adopt the cute kid, the athletic boy, the pretty girl, the one whose IQ was high. I don't ever recall hearing her tell a story about a child with special needs being adopted. It was all based on worldly, oftentimes carnal criteria. What's my child's earning potential going to be? Tell me about the biological parents. Was this child the product of a rape? What is this child's IQ? Does this child seem to display athletic prowess? Spiritual adoption is nothing like that. God never asks those kinds of questions. His choice of us in bringing us into his family is of an entirely different order, an entirely different nature. He doesn't make us his children because we're prettier than others, because we've met any kind of physical qualifications. God loves the unlovely and the unappealing. That's the nature of his love. John, in that chapter 1, verses 10 through 13 of his gospel, goes to pretty great lengths, as you can see, to insist that entrance into God's family is on a different plane. It's in a different world, a different universe from how we enter into an earthly family. His point is, spiritual life is not genetically transmitted. My father's now with the Lord. My mother's still alive. Both of them were Christians. I was raised in a Christian family. My sister's a Christian. But ultimately, that's not why I am. Certainly, indirectly, they provided a context in which I could hear the gospel. But many of you have come to faith, and neither of your parents knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of your siblings have become believers. It really doesn't matter. Your last name, your heritage, whether you have royal blood or peasant's blood, as if there were such a thing, it's irrelevant to God. We become His children by the exertion of His sovereign grace in our lives. The DNA of our parents or our grandparents has nothing to do with whether or not we are children of God. That's why this truth is just so stunning. As I said, I love justification. The idea that, you know, the scene is a courtroom where God the Father is, as it were, the judge about to render a verdict of guilty against me. And Jesus comes along and says, Father, my righteousness has been imputed and reckoned to Sam. He's righteous now because of his faith in me. And the Father says in a legal declaration, not guilty, righteous. And I rejoice in that. But let me tell you what adoption is. Adoption happens when the Father stands up and he takes off his judicial robes and he comes down from behind that bench and he reaches down and he takes me in his arm and he says, my child, my son, my daughter. That's spiritual adoption. I relish every divine blessing. I thank God for reconciliation, redemption, for all the things I mentioned. But when I think about the fact that I was spiritually homeless, helpless, and hopeless, and God rescued me from the gutter of sin and made me His child forever, there's nothing that can compare. First principle, we need to understand we're not by nature the children of God. We are born spiritual orphans. Secondly, there are vast differences between how adoption takes place in the natural realm and how it takes place in the spiritual realm. Third, spiritual adoption comes at an indescribably high price. Not to you and me. It didn't cost us anything. It cost the Father His Son. Jesus laid down His life, as we sang earlier today, by the shedding of His blood. You can't buy or spend your way into God's family, but the price that was paid to make it possible was immeasurable and incomparable to God Himself. Galatians 4, the passage we've read, look again, if you would, at verse 5. It says that God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. What is redemption? As I said, it's delivering us from slavery to sin and all that that entails. How did it happen? Well, back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, he tells us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Stunning. The price that was paid to secure our status of intimacy and affection in the family of God isn't one that you and I could ever have come up with. It was a gift of God's grace and of His Son. Fourth thing we need to know about adoption. It is because we have been adopted by the Father that we now possess the indwelling presence of the Spirit. Look again at verse 6 here in Galatians chapter 4. He says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Now notice that. It's because you are a child of God that God then sends His Spirit to you. It's not that God sends His Spirit to you and then as a result you are adopted. It's just the reverse. He adopts us. He brings us into His family as His children. And then He sends His Spirit to us. But then fifth and finally, what does the Spirit do? What's the purpose of this? And this is where the experiential dimension of spiritual adoption comes in. You know, I could go on talking forever about the reality of it. I could quote John 1 John 3 again. We're called the children of God, and yes, that's what we are. We could talk about the foundations by which it has come to pass and the redemptive work of Christ, and it could just kind of float around in the head. But I want it to take root in your heart and inflame your affections. Why did the Father send the Spirit to us as a result of our having been adopted into His family? There are two reasons. Number one, to awaken in our hearts a joyful, confident assurance that we are God's children. And number two, to deepen our affection for and intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Let me take each of those in turn. The Spirit was given and lives powerfully within us to awaken in our hearts a joyful, confident assurance that we are God's children. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. If you don't, you can watch, follow it on the screen, but you need to see this passage. Romans chapter 8. Listen to how Paul says it in this passage. Verse 15 of Romans chapter 8. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. There's one statement there that I want you to notice very carefully. It's in verse 16. But before I articulate what Paul is saying, let me just say a word about the assurance of salvation. It's amazing to me how many people don't understand the concept of being assured of salvation. There are so many people I run into who are absolutely dogmatically sure that they know Christ, and they don't. In fact, that probably goes for the majority of people in our country. But then, almost as tragic are the number of true Christians who don't have the assurance that they say that they're saved, and yet they are. I can't begin to tell you the hundreds and hundreds of people I have counseled with and talked to over the years who come to me and say, Sam, I just have no assurance of my salvation. I have no confidence that God loves me, that I'm really in the kingdom. In spite of the fact that everything in their life, in their mind, their heart, their affections, the way they live, testifies to the fact that they are. There are basically three grounds on which we know that we are the children of God. Number one is the declaration of the Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, let me stop. Do you believe in Him? Do you have faith in Jesus? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a simple declaration. The Word of God says it. If you believe it, then you can have the assurance that the eternal life that He promises is yours. That's glorious. That's unassailable. But then there's also another grounds of assurance. And that is, what does my life look like? Is there any evidence, any fruit, any transformation in how I think and how I choose and what I say and how I live? If there's no evidence, if there's no fruit, if there's no indication of a transformation in your values, then you need to stop and say, do I really know the Lord Jesus Christ? New Testament talks extensively about how our works, our transformation, although never perfect in this life, bears witness to the reality that we have truly been born again. And in the complete absence of those kinds of deeds, we ought to pause and ask, maybe I was deceived. Maybe I'm just deluded about whether I truly know Jesus. So as you look at your life, even if it's been kind of, you know, like this, up and down, and maybe you take one step forward and two back, and yet you feel conviction for that and you want to live the life that Christ has called you to live, that's an indication the Spirit's present and He's working, and you can draw assurance of salvation from that. But there's this third ground of assurance, and it's mentioned right here in verse 16 of Romans chapter 8. And I hate to do this, but I'm going to have to take issue with the translation of the English Standard Version, which is the one I love above all else. It renders this, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The word with there seems to give you the idea that here's the Spirit and here's your spirit, and the two independent spirits bear witness to God that we are the children of God. That's not what Paul is saying. And I think I'm on good grounds here when I say that it ought to be rendered, the Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. What Paul is talking about is that intuitive, inward, experiential persuasion that the Spirit exerts on our hearts. You don't deduce it. It's not like a logical formula from which you draw conclusions. It's instantaneous. The Spirit just comes into the human heart and He whispers and sometimes shouts, "You're God's child, and nothing will ever change that. Rejoice in it. Cry out, Abba, Father." What an amazing experience to feel and to know the testimony, the inner witness of the Spirit of God to your heart. Child, that's what you are. A son of God, a daughter of God by faith in Christ. I said there were two things that the Spirit does when He comes to us in adoption. The first being, as I just said, He awakens in us this joyful, confident assurance that we are truly the children of God. But the second thing is, He awakens in us an affection for the Father, a love, a relationship of intimacy with God as our Father. Again, Romans 8, look again at verse 15. There we read, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The same thing in Galatians 4, verse 6. "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Let me take a moment and say a word about this word, Abba. As most of you know, if you don't, you need to, that every single time, with one exception, that Jesus addressed God in personal prayer, in personal address, He called Him Abba. It's an Aramaic word. The one exception is when He was hanging on the cross and He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's the only time He failed to call God Father. And that is because at that moment He didn't see Himself in a relationship of intimacy, Father to Son. He saw Himself as the judicial object of the divine wrath that He was enduring for you and me. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, there are a number of passages where God is compared to a father. For example, Psalm 103, "As a father has compassion on his children, so God will have compassion on you." There are 15 occasions, aside from those, 15 in the Old Testament, where God is called Father, but not one of them, not one, is on the lips of an individual referring to God as "my Father." And yet, when Jesus appeared, that's the only thing that He did. "My Father, your Father, our Father." It's a radical, revolutionary thing that Jesus did. It would have been incomprehensible to the Jewish mind of the ancient world for an individual to dare suggest that God was "my Abba, Father." And yet that is precisely how Jesus taught us to pray and to think. It's a term of intimacy. It's a term of inward affection. It's a term that is designed to awaken in us a love for God and open our hearts to the love that He has for us. And note, if you would, we cry, "Abba, Father." He's not saying here that we merely draw the logical conclusion. He's not saying, let's make a theological affirmation. Let's write it into our statement of faith. He doesn't say we deduce this. He doesn't say that we infer that we are the children of God. He says we enjoy it. We delight in it. He's talking about the depths of intimacy and love, experiential liberation and freedom. We say, "Abba, Father." And dear friend, please understand, this isn't just when you're feeling good. You don't do this just when life's okay and when you've gotten through a couple of days without some scandalous sin or some habit of the past overtaking you. This is 24/7, now and forever, in your brokenness, in your guilt, in your shame, in your weakness, in your sense of abandonment. You have the Spirit by virtue of being adopted, and He enables you to cry out honestly and sincerely, "Daddy, Abba, Father." That's what spiritual adoption brings to God's people. This glorious, almost incomprehensible truth speaks to no less than three of the most powerful passions in the human heart. Let me just close quickly by mentioning them. Every human being, everyone, longs for intimacy, inclusion, and a sense of identity. That's what adoption does for us. Intimacy. Stop and think for just a moment about all the things that you've done for love. The personality that you've tried to develop, the physical appearance you've tried to project, the things you've said, the sins you've committed, all so that you could experience intimacy, at least on a human level. No more! Because in adoption, that kind of love exists without you having to perform, without you having to jump through religious hoops. I know that there are some here today who are saying, you know, I have no idea what it's like to be enjoyed without being taken advantage of. To know that someone really cares, and yet with spiritual adoption, I'm here to tell you this morning, the authority of God's Word, 1 John 3, look, people, look at the greatness, the manner, the kind of love that God has for you. Real love, authentic love. We are called His children, and that is what we are. But not just intimacy, inclusion. Some are just asking all the time, do I belong anywhere? Do I belong to anyone? I feel so isolated, abandoned, cut off. My life has been one long saga of betrayal. And yet, through faith in Christ, you've been included in the family of God. Dear friend, you are not God's foster child. The foster child program is wonderful, but as you know, in almost every case, it's temporary. It's only for a moment. We aren't God's foster children. We're His adopted children. It's an eternal relationship. It will never end. And lastly, identity. I don't know who I am. I don't know what I'm here for. If you've come to faith in Christ, adoption says, I'll tell you why you're here. I'll tell you who you are. You're the child of the Most High. You are a son of your Heavenly Father. You are a daughter of your Heavenly Father. When I was pastoring a church in Ardmore back in the late 80s, there was a young lady named Janie, who's a dear friend of mine. She's still there. Her parents, Peggy and Crockett, are now with the Lord. They adopted Janie. At birth, Janie's biological mother already had four children, didn't think that she was capable of having a fifth, so she gave her up for adoption. Peggy and Crockett were quick to seize the opportunity and raise Janie in the most amazing expressions of love that I think I've ever seen. There was a plaque that Peggy put on their refrigerator that Janie saw every single day when she got up, came into the refrigerator in the kitchen. Read it as follows. Not flesh of my flesh, nor bone of my bone, but still, miraculously, my own. Never forget for a single minute, you didn't grow under my heart, but in it. Janie brought me a copy of the final adoptive decree. She wanted me to see it, and there was a paragraph in it that was just amazing. It sounds a little legal, but it says this, quote, for all intents and purposes whatsoever, the said child is and is hereby declared to be in the same relationship to the petitioners, that is the adoptive parents, as if born to them by natural birth and remaining in such relationship as if the child were their own. What it meant, what Janie took to heart was, I'm, in the eyes of the law, as much a child of this mother and father as their own natural born sons and daughters are. The good news, folks, is that that was an earthly adoptive decree that was stamped and sealed by the state. Our spiritual adoptive decree has been stamped and sealed by the blood of Christ. And we are His forevermore. Earthly adoptive love, it's wonderful. Praise God for people who do that. Yet such sacrifice and passion for all its beauty, for all its wonder, pales in comparison with the adoptive love expressed by God the Father in calling you into His family and saying to you, my son, my daughter, my child. What manner of love is this, John declared, that we are called the children of God, and such we are. Some of you here this morning, you come with friends, you wandered in just out of curiosity, trying to figure out what this Christianity thing is all about. What I'm talking about, it's simply this. Your identity, your inclusion, intimacy with the Creator of the universe, it's being offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ by virtue of what He did on the cross for sinners. It simply says, receive Him. Believe Him. Cast your hope on Him. Know that in dying and shedding His blood, He has satisfied the wrath of God. It all comes through faith. You don't have to walk down front. You don't have to raise a hand. You don't have to sign a card. You don't have to put money in an offering basket. Simple faith, turning from your sin and saying, you are my only hope. I receive you now. I believe you now. If you do that sincerely, you are not simply called a child of God. You are a child of God. And these, though they all look different, of different colors, of different backgrounds, of different ages, sizes, physical qualifications, diversity is massive. These are your eternal brothers and sisters. And this is your eternal family. For those of you who do know Jesus, Joel, if you and the worship team would come on back up. Those of you who do know Jesus, all that I've said this morning, there's still sometimes this crippling sense of guilt and shame. I want you to listen very carefully and join in singing this concluding song, because some of you are not enjoying the intimacy with God the Father that was His design when He sent forth the Spirit into your heart so that you could cry, Abba, Father. And it's paralyzing you in life, paralyzing you in marriage, paralyzing you in your relationships with others. Because we are the sons and the daughters of God, He has sent the Spirit into our hearts by which we cry with a sense of, I've been declared righteous in Christ. I know in experience I'm not, but in the eyes of God I am. I've been forgiven, even for the sins I haven't even yet committed. I've been reconciled through spiritual adoption based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me as we close this morning in singing? And then we're going to open up the front, and I can't imagine the things that some of you need to come and share and just open up with a friend or even somebody you don't know and just say, would you pray for me? Would you ask that the Spirit of God would just enable me and release my heart to experience that kind of intimacy with my Heavenly Father? Mm-hmm.